You know how you think probably Amazing Grace is the most well-known song around the world? Well, I was told by the director of World Methodist Evangelism about 10 or 15 years ago that that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, was more well-known even than Amazing Grace around the world when you talk about South Pacific and everything. And obviously, I've lost you because you're looking at the pictures. I had a wonderful time on Friday night watching Paula Salazar's face. Paula is the daughter of our sister church in Belize, and she came over so that she and I could call the social worker who's working with Felix and his mom, and that's Felix in the Guatemala City airport, and with his Santa hat still on, which he calls Santa hat, and the social worker was so grateful for what this church and what the doctors especially were able to do. That's Felix's mom. She does not speak Spanish. She speaks Mayan, and that's her brother. And the social worker said it was really fun to hear that Felix was out playing with all the kids, whatever two-year-olds in Guatemala do in the barrios there. And he was he's very, very social, which I think we broke him in the atrium every Sunday morning. And he was telling them all what to do in Spanish. I mean, in English. And the great news is I think there'll be a way for us to maintain some contact and perhaps even support. Probably six or more families have said, if there's anything we can do to continue supporting this little guy, he's so bright, and we would love for him to be able to continue to thrive. So thank you for your prayers and support for Felix, and you can add his mom and his uncle to those prayers. I also wanted to show you something that I found fascinating. As we're talking about Nehemiah, remember who is kind of explaining the history, the final history, basically in the final chapter of the Old Testament from a chronological standpoint. And we have something that we can see that backs up a bit of the history taking place. Now, I wanted to show you the Cyrus cylinder. This looks like a corn on the cob, but it is not. It is a cylinder made of stone or clay discovered in 1879. And it on here describes Cyrus, the king of Persia, and his life and his decrees, including the edict of this Emperor Cyrus for displaced people groups to go back to their homelands. Because after Persia took over Babylon, who had brought all of these refugees from these other lands, Persia had a different approach to how to govern. And so they sent these displaced people groups back to their homelands. For the Jews, it was to go back and rebuild the temple. This exists. The edict to go back and rebuild was in 539 BC to build their place of worship. But Jerusalem itself was uninhabitable. The walls were down, and hundreds of years of debris made it nearly impossible for them to thrive, let alone to worship God. 100 years after this edict, more Jews came back, thanks to Ezra, to finish the construction or the reconstruction on the temple. And then 10 years after that is when Nehemiah gets the word while he's serving in Persia that the place is still in ruins, and his heart breaks. And he has this Popeye moment where he can't stand no more. And God uses that to inspire us 2,400 years later. So they go and make things right for the people and for God. In a way, it's a little bit like what our desire is at this church. When we get it right, we will be loving God, loving people, and serving the world for Jesus Christ. We are naming the name of Jesus. Now, this whole account in the book of Nehemiah begins for Nehemiah with repentance, naming before God his sin as a place to start, and saying, God, give me the opportunity. We talked about what would that look like in our lives for us to say, Lord, make me right before you. I confess my sin to you now. And, Lord, give me the opportunity. Well, Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, and there is opposition. And, you know, we're going to look kind of in two parts at this. Today, we're looking at some of the sources internally of human nature as opposition to what God might want to do, what God wants to do in building the walls of the city of Jerusalem again, and building our own thinking, our own security, our own faithfulness, our own foundations. The first source of opposition that we're going to look at today is human nature, fear of the new. How much like today this is. Let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Lord, if you don't speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Last week, we began by talking about how within the Methodist Church, pastors, clergy are sent. People are sent to an area. We're not called by the church to the church. We are sent to an area, sent to help people find God, sent to name people, sent to discover where God is already at work in this church and outside this church, to name the name of Jesus, to not live futile lives, and for people to not just squander their lives or their resources when there's a mission to be had and a life in Christ to be gained for every single human being. And if we, church, could be a church that would change the world to raise up people and resources and the core message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and the church of God, what would that do for our world? We looked last week when Nehemiah had made the 800-mile trek from Susa in Persia all the way back to Jerusalem. And he sees the walls, and he sees the rubble, parts of it where he can't even get his horse through it, in Jerusalem itself. And then he says this to the people gathered there, "You see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me." And they replied, "Let us start building." And so they began this great work. You know, there are so many places in the world where really good work is going on. And so many things in this place where really good work is going on. I want to ask you, how about you? Have you seen it with your own eyes? Do you have a story of where you've seen God at work? Have you placed yourself on that path? Have you attempted something big enough that God needs to join you or else it falls through? And it could be as basic as giving something up in your life that you need to be done with. It could be as basic as visiting your mom or your dad every month, even though they don't live near. It could be as basic as starting a conversation again with an estranged relative. Those are big things, let alone the 20-some people in the new member class, let alone making sure that people can get to church safely in our parking lot, let alone the Bible studies and the fellowship groups that are taking place. Some amazing work is going on, and people are being sent out. Bob and Elsie just got back from Puerto Rico, where they said it was amazing to see the people helping one another. You know, why does it take a tornado through our town to take those extra steps? Couldn't we be that kind of a church every day? So how about you? Have you begun your good work yet? Following God's call on your life. Maybe it's a good work to love in a new way or to serve in a new way, or to surrender something in your mind or in your heart in a new way, to really live. You know, we believe with all our hearts, God has never stopped calling men and women and kids today. In other words, God is still reaching out today the way he was in 444 BC in Persia. But something stops us, doesn't it? I get stopped most often from the inside. There's nobody knocking on my door saying, you can't attempt that. There's nobody calling me up or texting me and saying, don't you reach out to that person. Don't you know they don't need you, or they don't want you, or they don't know that there's anything missing from their life? No, all of those voices come from within my own heart. I get stopped from the inside. Is it my lack of planning, or is it a lack of doing? What's with that? And maybe you felt that too. You wanted to start a good habit with your spouse. Or maybe there's a friend or a child and you just need to pick up the phone on a regular basis. Maybe you felt that. As I've been looking at Nehemiah, my eyes are opening to this, and I bet yours are too. To build into our lives. You know, this 2018 is a building year, but we are building more than just buildings here at Dexter United Methodist. We are building people's lives in order that we could give our hearts to God. The greatest battles ever won or lost are those fought within the human heart. Have you ever been frustrated in the midst of what you want to do, and you realize maybe now that it's a battle? There is a spiritual battle taking place for the hearts and minds of God's people. We'll talk more about where that comes from next week. But I want to look at what Nehemiah was able to do, because Nehemiah had a great project and he navigated these same problems. Here's actually a portion of the wall from Nehemiah's day that was recently uncovered in 2007. There was a woman who was an archaeologist in 2007 who was overseeing this, and they uncovered some of what the wall looks like. I realized in my feable attempts, you know, these are some of the stones from Newkirk and the around the property. I'm not that far off, you guys. What prevents us from doing good work? We can see how it was accomplished in Nehemiah chapter 3. It's an amazing list. First of all, Nehemiah lists the people. At first, I was going to kind of breeze through Nehemiah chapter 3, but you know what? It is rich. I just want to share some with you. So, they say, let's go to work. And chapter 3 starts. Then the high priest Eliashib set to work with his fellow priests and rebuilt the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set up its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And the men of Jericho built next to him. And next to them, Zakur, son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasenah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its bolts and its bars. Next to them, Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakkaz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berahiah, son of Meshelabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, son of Bena, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work of their lord. Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Beshodiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its bolts and its bars. Next to them, repairs were made. Next to them, the men of Gibeon. Next to them, who are under the jurisdiction of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, son of Hananiah. Next to him, Shalom, son of Heloshesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. He and his daughters. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah over and over and over. Nehemiah had this great project. What prevents us from getting to that point? I think we need to take a lesson from Nehemiah first. Did you catch who was the first one named in the building? Look who starts following Nehemiah's plan first. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work to rebuild the Shechem. I'm sorry, but the high priest did not do much historically. And here is the high priest, the first one out of the gates, and his fellow priests. They rebuilt the sheep gate, which is literally where the sheep got in and out of the city. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred. And he goes on to say, the next section was prepared by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. It's amazing what bad things people do when you give them a title. Nobody is above doing the hard work for God. Nobody is above doing a hard work for God. The high priest, Eliashib himself, went to work to rebuild the sheep gate and they consecrated it. In other words, they saw it as something holy. Do you have anything in your life? Do I have anything in my life that I'm like, whoa, this is holy? That doesn't mean just coming and scrubbing the altar. I wonder if Dan Tier, if you had that same feeling when you made this altar. I'm doing something holy. But you know what? There's dishes that need to be done. And how you approach them and how you do them can actually consecrate them for God. Can you see what you're doing as something holy? If not, I might stop doing that and start doing something else. Changing diapers is a holy experience. It makes me ask, do I see anything as holy in life right now? And if not, then bring myself to God and say, Lord, I've been doing a bunch of unholy junk. And I love that Nehemiah calls out those nobles who didn't put their shoulder to the grindstone. They totally missed out. They weren't a part of it the same way that everyone else was. They missed out. Until I learned to serve, how much did I miss out on? I don't mind putting tables away anymore. I used to not ever, when an event was done, I was done. Now I realize the people that I really want to hear from are those that stick around and make sure stuff gets put away. Whether it's after a piano recital or after an event here at the church, whether it's something in the neighborhood. Now, here's something. Did those nobles frustrate Nehemiah? Yes. He names them, but he has no time to deal with them. He's building for God. You know, haven't you noticed in life that when everybody's rowing the boat, there's a lot less people to rock the boat? When you're trying to accomplish something big for God, the more people you get rowing the boat, like Nehemiah was able to do, there were still plenty of people to rock the boat. But I'm too busy rowing to deal with the rockers. Nehemiah never lets the oppression stop him. And the opposition stop him. And we're going to look more at that next week as well. So my question is, what do you do when not everybody goes with you, when people don't get it? When you face this kind of intense, ongoing antagonism? When you're trying to live for God or build into people's lives for Christ and your kids don't go with you? Whether they're young adult kids and they're like, I don't have any time for that. Or whether it's someone else. Here's what happens. Nehemiah doesn't overreact to apathy. He does not overreact to their apathy. He barely gives them the time of day. He doesn't form a committee. Some of us need to learn this, especially on our social media posts. Look at what Proverbs 26, verse 4 says. If you respond to a fool according to his folly, then you become a fool. I'm calling us to be leaders who serve. Moms, and especially dads, will you lead by serving? Employers, bosses, not allowing anything, your position or your prestige or other people's apathy, to prevent God's good work in your life. everybody wants to be a leader, but maybe we don't need so many people to be leaders as we do people to be servants. Can you lead as a servant leader in whatever influence you have? A second thing, in addition to the leaders, is the availability of the regular people, more than the ability of them. The availability of regular people is key. Look at, again, verse 8. Uzziel, son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. Wait, they weren't dealing in gold, were they? And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And then verse 12, Shalom, son of Halosheth, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. And it goes on all the way to verse 32. Between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. These weren't contractors. We're so into analyzing everything and making sure that I've got exactly everything I need. We simply don't think that we can do good work. Sometimes we use so much energy in worrying and analyzing the situation, we never begin. Just pick up the phone and call them. Just show up and you'll see how you can help. We tend to say no for people when we're trying to get someone involved. But here's the thing. God works through all kinds of people to get the Nehemiah project done. The wall builders consist of priests, of perfumers, of goldsmiths, men and women and children, none of whom are professional builders. Haven't you met some incredible people who have no time for you or for anything? And you're like, all of those gifts, all of that intellect, but they don't have time for anything else. The availability of regular people is such a factor. Will you be willing to make yourself available to what God wants to do? And third, one more vital thing. In this chapter, 36 times Nehemiah describes the work getting done using these words. He's listing the names of the people working, and then he says, and next to them, and he lists the names. And next to them, the names, the perfumers, and next to them, the goldsmiths, and next to them, the daughters, and the priests, and the noble people, and the commoners. 36 times the phrase next to them in one chapter in the Bible, all together doing this work, coming together side by side, joining. And it is such a matter of coming together to do God's work. Every single one of us is a minister. Look around the room. Permission, everybody turn one way and then the other. Try to see the face of someone sitting around you. Every face you looked into is extremely important and valuable and has some part in God's amazing plan to redeem humanity. Nowhere except in the nobles does it seem like they're consumers. We have an ability to be an attraction to the next generation of Jesus followers by being next to them. What's your part in that? You know, in at least three places, the New Testament says every single one of us has a spiritual gift. The church is a family, and we're to do our part to maintain a healthy household. Like any other organization, this church is healthy to the degree that you are plugged in, serving, and helping one another. And I would say spiritually, you and I are healthy to the degree that we are plugged in and serving and helping one another. Serving, it's so countercultural. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is our goal. That is our leader. God doesn't dwell in buildings, but in with his people. And this is a shift at the end of the New Testament. It's like Nehemiah claims this. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 11. Peter says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. This is a significant change in Old Testament narrative. Up until this point, this final point in the Old Testament, Hebrew Scriptures, God works through singular individuals, through the prophets, through the kings and the judges. We know their names. But then here in 444 BC is something different. And the key is next to them. Next to them. The people of God standing shoulder to shoulder, side by side. And like Zechariah the prophet during his time says, the holiness of God doesn't reside in the temple anymore. And 400 years later, we can give witness to that. Where was John the Baptist meeting people? Not in the temple. They were done with the temple. It was now in the hearts of the people. This is the last recorded event, and then there's 400 years of silence. The last event, a foreshadowing of what is to come. The side-by-side, community-based nature. The temple is not a place anymore, but rather a people working, serving God, naming the name, side-by-side, accomplishing things for Him. 2018 is a year that we're building buildings, yes, but we're building so much more than just physical structures. Let that work out there, let that be a physical symbol of God's call on your life to build. Anybody can tear down someone else. Let the physical reality be God's call on your life to build. We are building people. We're building into people in order to be the defining influence for Christ wherever they are. Are you being built up? Like Nehemiah, your first source of opposition is human nature, fear of the new. And in the midst of that, Nehemiah gets them together and says, let's build something great for the kingdom of God. Remember, they're standing in hundreds of years of rubbish that was just strewn everywhere. And it becomes a legitimate problem as they move forward. And it becomes discouraging. But because they poured into one another, they were able to accomplish this great work. Church, God is going to raise up and build people who have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no telling what God will accomplish. You know, we have a strong fellowship of people side by side through whom the Holy Spirit is working today, near and far, to get jobs done, to get people cared for, to get people built up, to get missions accomplished near and far, basically to love and serve the world for Jesus Christ. Before we go from here, I want, during communion, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I have anyone next to me? Is there anyone that I'm doing life with in terms of God's work? Do I have anyone next to me? Do you have anyone next to you? People who can be there for each other. But Jesus came to show us one more thing. No matter if you're here by yourself this morning or not, the answer is yes. You have next to you a friend who is closer than a brother, who will never leave you nor forsake you, who paid the price that cost him his life, that you could be free. His name is Emmanuel, which is the Hebrew for God with us. Emmanuel. This scripture, it tells us God is next to you, and next to you, and next to you. Are you side by side with Jesus, with us? Are you in? Imagine what it could be like to be counted side by side among the names of those who serve, of those who build. This is so vital because God is doing a new thing. And God is inviting us. You know, in just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. The very name of it means next to us. As you come forward for communion, as you sit in your seat and pray, as you sing with the congregation on the song, would you give your heart to God? Would you say, I want you next to me. I need your forgiveness. I need you to take care of the rubbish going on in my life, and so I give it all to you, Lord. Knowing that he will come alongside you in just the right way for you. And you'll never be alone again. Let us pray. Almighty God, it's amazing to me, Lord, that in this account of Nehemiah, we don't see you working any quote-unquote supernatural miracles. And yet, through your people, they were able to rebuild their city in 52 days. In the midst of opposition, in the midst of mocking, in the midst of their own hearts being unsure. Lord God, that so describes us. In the midst of life, in the midst of frustration, in the midst of pain, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of brokenness, still you call us today that we would build up in this world people, that we would build up in this world as opportunities for folks. From Guatemala to Belize to Kenya, around the world. And that we would build up our proclamation of your name. Lord, you don't need us at all. But you invite us to experience life fully by experiencing you fully in surrender. Lord, during this time of communion, may this be our public proclamation of our faith. That we would be leaders who serve. That we would be ordinary people who serve. And that we would find ways to never do it alone again. Thank you for your presence with us, for your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And Lord, if there's some who haven't opened their hearts yet, I pray, God, this day, February 4th, 2018, would be their day. Thank you for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.